listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
In my own devotional reading and in preparation this week, I came across a verse that every time I read it gives me a bit of pause. I don't know if you have those verses when you read scripture or those things that every time you come across it, it gives you that same moment where you say, I got to sit with this one for just a second. But it happened to me in the book of Revelation near the very beginning, chapter 2, as John is receiving messages from Jesus that he is supposed to give to the churches of Asia Minor, to these seven churches around, and he's supposed to bring word to them, this word of prophecy. And the first letter in that list that he writes is a letter to the church in Ephesus. And it establishes a theme of every one of those seven letters. To start with some encouragement and some praise, here's what you're doing right and here's how God's pleased. And then it goes to a word of correction and a word of warning for the church. The Ephesian church is praised by God for their perseverance in the faith, for their devotion to correct teaching, that they're diligent in trying to find the right beliefs, the right teaching, and the right teachers, and their ability to withstand persecution and hardship in the midst of that. But then they're challenged in the very next verse. In verse 4, Jesus says, "But you have forsaken your first love." You've forsaken the love that you had at the beginning. They're called to repent and to turn back to the things that they did at first, to their original object of devotion. And I think the Christian church of today can find itself in every one of those seven letters. There's a reason they have been recorded and held for 2,000 years, and it's because we can find ourselves in them. But I see us in that Ephesian letter so often and in so many ways. When I see Christian books and Christian speakers, Christian podcasts and Christian conferences, so much is made for the church today about correcting false beliefs and false teachings, about purifying the church and fine-tuning our theology and our, and especially, I'd say, its connection to public life. Are we thinking the right things? And are we pursuing those right goals? And are we listening to the right teachers? And those things are important and they are good. But sometimes I fear that we have lost sight of our first love, of our original calling. As we continue in our stewardship series this September, it's that first calling that I want to invite us to explore again today. Our call to be stewards, not just of our time, like we talked about last week, and about our money, like we'll talk about in a couple weeks, but also our first call of stewardship in all of Scripture, which was our stewardship of the earth itself. From the very beginning of Genesis, we see that our relationship to this created world is established at the same time that our relationship with God Himself is established. Listen to verse 26 of and following of Genesis 1. Genesis tells us, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Our calling is to be those who are creating and moving forward. Our call as stewards comes in the same breath as our identity as those who are made in the image of God. To be made in the image of God, and the only part that is created in God's image, as a side there, we are called with purpose to be the people of God and to have the privilege of divine responsibility of caring for that creation. God blesses humanity and calls us to fill the earth and to subdue it. The earth is to be used and worked and tended and tilled with care and love and devotion. But we know that our relationship and our story with creation does not end in Genesis 1. It does not end in the garden where everything is perfect and fine and good. When Adam and Eve eat the apple and fall from the protection in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, it is not just Adam and Eve and the serpent who are cursed. When you read the scripture of Genesis 3, you get some surprise collateral damage as God is reeling off the consequences of that sin. In verses 17 through 19, listen to what God says to Adam in response to his sinfulness and their mistake. He says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, for since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." The ground and the earth itself bears the wounds of our sin. Our brokenness does not just affect us, it affects the very world around us. The earth has inherited the curse of brokenness from humanity and our own fall. And that's not just some theological factoid and some did you know about Scripture. It is an ever-present understanding of our relationship to this day with the earth that is around us. We have the ability to do good and to do harm to the world that God has created. After all, if we were unable to affect the earth, then our calling in Genesis 1 to go and to serve and to till and to take care of the earth would be a little bit unnecessary, wouldn't it? Otherwise, God might have just told us, "Hey, don't worry. This thing pretty much runs on autopilot. Go enjoy and do whatever you want to do and just run with it." But instead, God says, it is on you, Adam and Eve, to care for this earth, to fill the earth and then to subdue it, to use it for the purposes that I have given you and for that priority. One, we are called to care for the earth. From the very dawn of creation, it's part of our role as humanity, as bearers of the image of God. And our sin has left the world broken in many ways. Plagues and pestilence, famine and sickness, the brutality and the death that we see and say, well, that's just part of the natural world, is every one of those things is a scar that originates from our brokenness and our sin, what we've inflicted on the world around us. Paul describes the spiritual state of creation in Romans chapter 8. In verse 19, he says this, "For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, earth can't sin, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope," and listen to this, "that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." And that's the key. Because if you listen to that and you think about what it means that not only in Genesis do we see that our sin breaks the world around us in many ways, it also means that it is awaiting being liberated and redeemed. If we have broken creation, then we might also be here to witness its redemption. If we have hurt it, we can also be agents of healing. It is the children of God who bring that healing and redemption, according to Paul. We get to be part of breaking that cycle of decay that is around us. And thank God, if we have been agents of its breaking, that we can also be healers and menders and repairers of that wound as well. Now, so far, I doubt that I have said too much that ruffles many feathers. Y'all are saying, yeah, we're called to be stewards of the earth. We're supposed to care for the world around us. We agree. That's not exactly taking it to that step of like, there's no argument in the room when I say we should care for creation. We're stewards of the earth. I think there's probably a lot of agreement, especially in a place like Cordova, where we can see around us the beauty and the majesty and the glory of creation pretty much everywhere we look. But where we get stuck as a people and as individuals is not in the what and the how, or not in the what or the why of that stewardship, but the how of it. How do we serve as stewards of the earth diligently on behalf of God? Should we be like Seventh-day Adventists and say we're going to be vegetarians so that no living thing dies by our hand as we serve God in this world? In light of the fact that God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, like we read in Revelation, is that license from God to just go hog wild and do whatever we want to do? Break it as bad as we want to break it because we know we're getting a new one anyway at some point. In a world of increasingly black and white takes, of extremism and polarization and saying it's all or nothing, zero or 100, is there a way that we, like those Ephesians, can reclaim our first love and our first calling, that of righteous, wise, and measured stewardship of God's creation? And I think we can, and it comes to how we balance and see two twin sides of that issue of our stewardship of the earth. Conservation and consumption, right? What we use and what we save. We are called to be conservers of the earth. We are not the last generation that's going to hold ownership of this earth. Or if we are, we don't know when Jesus comes back. We're not supposed to return the car on empty. We're not supposed to just come back and say, thank goodness you came when you did, because we're about out of everything in here and we needed a refill. Every parable of stewardship that Jesus teaches throughout all of the Gospels encourages those who have been entrusted with assets by their master to make careful and wise use of them, assuming that we will be held accountable for the manner of our usage. That we're going to have to give an account back to God and say, here's how we used it and why. Here's what we spent and why. Here's how we reinvested and brought growth and help and why. When I was a kid, I was in the Cub Scouts, and we all learned the same rule about our campsites. I'm sure every kid in Cordova learned the same thing, that you're supposed to leave it in better shape than you received it, right? Fix it up so by the time you leave, it's better than when you got there. We are supposed to be conservators and carers for creation, but we cannot let that make us become inflexible hoarders of creation. We're called to take ownership, to fill the earth, and then to subdue it, to use what is given to us by God. We're not just to be curators of a large natural museum, saying, don't touch anything around us. Don't break anything. Don't use anything. That everything is there. It's there for a purpose for us to use. We cut down trees to build homes. We hunt and harvest and eat animals around us for sustenance and for energy. We mine metals and create great and wonderful things from the resources of this world. And the question becomes, how and why do we use them? To what extent and for what purpose? How do we use the earth responsibly? How do we use it sustainably when we can? How can we use it conservationally when we can? And if we are going to use something in this world that leaves a scar and a wound upon it, do we do it for a good reason? And that's where the difficult questions come in, of where we draw that line among us in our stewardship of the earth. We can say that mining is detrimental in many ways. Talk about leaving a scar on the earth. Go Google what it looks like to see a rare earth minerals or metals mine. It is a gaping wound. But we also know that if the metals that we source build shelters and services for God's children, is that okay? We know that using DEET is bad for the environment. It's a big no-no around here. But we also say if using that chemical keeps children around the world from dying from malaria, is that a price that we're willing to pay? Everything comes down to this method of discernment and balancing things and weighing them and wondering, how can we use responsibly and sustainably, prioritizing what God would prioritize in creation around us? We could sit here today and dissect every issue facing our stewardship with the world. We could set up a whiteboard with pros and cons and try to come to our solutions together as we gather. We could brainstorm and imagine the new questions that we'll be asking next week and next year and next generation about those questions of our stewardship with the earth. We could imagine each new moral dilemma and spend our time debating them. We might agree and we might not. But we also know that we couldn't solve them all. I bet if we're being honest, we recognize that we can't even imagine them all. So what can we do in the face of problems that are so big and so vast and so beyond our own ability as individual consumers, as a little pocket of humanity here in Cordova? I think in our own lives, we can ask the questions that matter for our own behavior. In our usage and in our enjoyment of the world around us, we can ask, is this responsible? Are my actions valuing the gift of the creation I've been given? Is it valuing human life and preserving that? And the most important question, does this bring God glory in how I use it? Would I be comfortable giving account back to God at the end when he comes and says, why'd you do that? That I want to have a better reason than just what I used to do as a kid when you break something and you go, I don't know, seemed fun at the time. In our community and even in our country, we can ask those same questions. We can speak up publicly about wise stewardship, wise shepherding of our resources. We should seek and we should advocate for practices and regulations that prioritize human life balanced with sustainability in the world around us. And in those areas where the two seem at odds and it feels like we're choosing between various choices, we should advocate for and seek to fund the research that brings solutions to those things, that break through those hurdles of human knowledge. In the big decisions, in the small, in our public life and in our private life, the church is called not just to be stewards of the earth, but to remind humanity of our collective call to be stewards of the creation that we've received. In many ways, we have fallen short of that role throughout history. We've let greed, ambition, and apathy and indifference drive man's use and abuse of the earth. But by the power of Jesus Christ, our past failures do not determine our future potential. As Christians, we do not shrug our shoulders and just become resigned to failure. We don't look at a big problem and just say, oh, well, don't know what to do. We trust that in the face of every big problem, we serve a bigger God. We trust that every time we come to a fork in the road and we don't know which path to take, we serve a God that knows how to guide our steps and lead us in a way that is righteous and holy and wise. We are called to look ahead to a life that is reborn in the Spirit as individuals and as a people of God. And as we are renewed by God's grace, we trust that there can be a better tomorrow than it is today. We look ahead to light at the end of the tunnel of today's brokenness in the world all around us. Earlier, we looked at Romans 8 and Paul's description of a creation that is groaning for redemption. Listen to how Paul ends that chapter in Romans 8. He says, here in verse 32, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? For it is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In these things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The problems before us are big. Our God is bigger. The issues that we face are complex, but our God is wiser. When we lean on God, when we seek His face, the promise is we claim victory in the name of Christ. We look ahead to an answer to the questions that we see and that flummox us, and to the ones that we can't even imagine. And we trust that as we walk and follow God, He will be with us. May the God who created us, empowered us, redeemed us, and restored us now reinvigorate us for the work of stewardship that is before us. That we may, by His power and wisdom, be more than conquerors of the brokenness that plagues this world. May you and I be what Scripture calls the repairers of the breach, healers in this world, stewards of a creation that sings glory to God all around us. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we give you thanks for the gift of this creation. We give you thanks, God, that the skies and the waters, that the mountains cry out in praise, and that we are invited to join the chorus of creation that sings out to your name. God, as those who are made in your image, our call to be stewards is beyond what we can imagine. It is to exercise your authority on your behalf in this earth. Help us to do so with wisdom and kindness and diligence, with compassion on this created world and all that is within it. Help us to use the gifts of this world for the care of our brothers and sisters, that we would seek to use this earth to preserve life and to let it flourish. God, that we would not run away from our call as stewards, but that we would seek in the positive moments and in the negative ones, in the mountaintops and the valleys, God, in every moment of celebration and in those moments that cause us nothing but grief, that we would seek your face and your path forward as we seek to be caretakers of this world. Guide us beyond our own strength and ability. By the wisdom and the power of your Spirit within us, may we remind the world around us about our call from the beginning of time to take care of this world, to return it back to you in a way that brings you glory and shows our trust. Help us to be stewards of this precious gift. God, we love you and we praise you.